Well, good morning, everybody. As you know, that rabbit is still running. We're studying the book of Acts. We had a little detour down 1 Corinthians. No need to shoot the rabbit now. Let's go on to 2 Corinthians. You with me? Amen. So it's truly been a blessing to walk through the Word of God with all of you and to see it change us. That is the beauty of God's Word. It changes us. You see, God loves us enough that He will not leave us where we are. He expects us to grow. He expects us to be more like Christ every day. And the only way to do that is to spend time with Him and in His Word. We are to take His Word and hide it in our hearts. We are to carry His Word with us everywhere we go so that we may not sin against a holy, holy, holy God. We are not to just be hearers of the Word. We are to be doers, meaning that when we hear the truth, we put the truth in our hearts, and then we apply the truths to our lives. That's a pretty simple plan, right? It is God's plan, and we would do good to live by it. Now, I have to be honest with everyone here. My heart's a little broken. You know, it is very encouraging to see the Word preached and then see people apply it to their lives. But it breaks our heart to see the Word preached and then you ignore it. And it's even worse when the pastor preaches it and then he doesn't practice what he preaches. Last week, Pastor Ryan ended with, "All brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss." Didn't get it. Ladies and gentlemen, it does us no good to hear the Word and not put it into action. Just be doers of the Word. Amen? Well, that was a problem with the church in Corinth. They had heard the truth, they had been taught the truth, and they had seen the truth put into action, but they had a problem transferring the truth from their head to their heart and living it out. They had division in the church. They had let world philosophies creep into the church. They allowed immorality to be a part of their lives. They were taking each other to court. They were abusing their liberties. They made a mockery of the Lord's table. They argued about being single or being married. They were confused about the resurrection, and it goes on and on and on and on. But Paul never gave up on them. His love for them was not based on their behavior. Was he pleased with their behavior? No, but he still loved them in the same way God loves us. He loved us when we were unlovable. Never forget that. Now, Paul was on his second missionary journey when he had planted a church in Corinth. Remember, he had gone through Macedonia. He came to Philippi. He planted a church there. We studied that. Then into Europe and then Thessalonica. And he planted a church there. We studied those two books. And then into Athens. And finally, he came to Corinth. Now, he stayed there for about a year and a half. We know he stayed there for about 18 months. But soon after he left, the wheels started falling off. So not long after Paul had left, he had to write them a letter rebuking them for their immorality. Now, that letter we do not have. But we do know about it because Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians 5:9, right? So that was the first letter that was sent to the Corinthians. Then Paul sent a second letter, which is 1 Corinthians. Now we do have that one, and that letter was written about 3 years after he had left there. Now after Paul had sent 1 Corinthians, he again sends them another letter, which we do not have. But in it contained a very, very strong rebuke for their behavior that had been taking place in the church. Many people refer to this letter as the severe letter. We know that Titus is the one that delivered this letter, and we know that he is also the one who returned to give a report on their response, and we'll study that in chapter 7 when we get there. And then that brings us to 2 Corinthians, which is actually the fourth letter, okay? So Paul had written four letters, two of them was from him and his heart, and two of them were God-inspired, and we have the two that are God-inspired. Everybody good with that? Ching. All right, now each time Paul wrote a letter to them, many received it in good spirits, and many of them changed their behavior, which was encouraging to Paul. But there was always this group of false teachers that were there in their mix, and their main goal was to undermine Paul's ministry. They were doing everything they could to destroy Paul's work and the work of God that was going on there. And this really put an ache in Paul's heart because there were some in Corinth that had given an ear to the false teacher and believed what they had said about Paul, even though they knew him personally. And that really hurt Paul. So what we have in Corinth is a group of false teachers. We have some believers that will not leave their sin. We have another group of believers who are responding positive to the previous letter. We got this old hodgepodge of all these people, all of them at different stages in their walk, and we got all this craziness going on in the church. And that's why, as we study this letter, we will see the mixed emotions coming out of Paul as he writes this letter to them. He is heartbroken over the false teachers. He rejoices over the ones who are becoming more like Christ. And yet he is disturbed by the ones who are not leaving their sin. In this letter, we will truly see the heart of Paul. We will see the heart of a pastor. And we will see the heart of the one that God sent. God sent him. That's very important because the defense of Paul's apostleship occupies a lot of this letter. But it's not the only reason that he wrote this letter, but we will see it's a big part of it. And that's the way he begins to defend himself. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Proud of myself. Thanks. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So like I said, Paul begins to defend his apostleship. He introduces himself right at the beginning as an apostle of Jesus Christ. How? By the will of God. You see, the false teachers were attacking Paul's credibility. They were saying that he was not sent by God because he was not one of the original 12. Jesus had already been put in the grave when Paul had started his ministry. So how was Paul commissioned by a dead man? That's what they were saying. You see, that's where their problem comes in. They were looking at a dead man in the grave and not a risen Savior. Paul was not commissioned by a dead man. They're right. He was not. Paul was called out by Jesus himself. Jesus is not in the grave. The grave could not hold him. He is alive. He is risen. And he met Paul on the Damascus Road. Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Jesus is alive. The resurrected Jesus appeared to Paul on that day. Listen to what Jesus says to Ananias. "Go to Paul." Listen, "for he is a chosen." He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Acts 9:15. He is chosen. Jesus chose him by the will of God. It was not Paul's choice. And that's what Paul's saying. Hey, I didn't choose to be an apostle. I didn't choose to do ministry. I didn't choose to plant churches. I did not choose to proclaim the gospel to the world. As a matter of fact, I chose the opposite. I chose to persecute the church. That was my choice. But things changed when God chose me, he says. It was no longer my choice. Listen, it is the will of God that I no longer tear down the church, but be used to build the church. So don't question my authority as an apostle, he says. Don't question my apostleship. Don't question who sent me, because it was God's choice. If you got a problem with me being an apostle, take it up with God, because it was his will, not mine. I'm thinking Paul had a t-shirt that said, "I didn't choose Christianity, it chose me." That's for all the thugs out there, if y'all know what I'm talking about. So Paul makes it very clear that he is an apostle. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. What a way to introduce yourself. You know? All those letters behind your name, PhD, DVD, CD, I don't know, that means nothing. But you could say, "I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." I mean, that's strong. That's strong. And then he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now this is Paul's usual greeting. We see this a lot. He wants everyone to receive grace and peace from God. This is Paul's greatest desire for all people. He didn't care if they had all the riches of the world. Doesn't matter. He wanted them to have all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. That's what is important. He wanted all to understand that grace is God's love, right? Remember, we are saved by grace, meaning we are saved by God's love. And if you have received God's love, then you will have that peace that comes only from God. See, grace is God's love, and peace is the result of God's love. Now, this peace is an internal peace. This is a peace that surpasses all understanding that we read. You could be in the middle of a war zone and bombs going off everywhere, hate everywhere, and you could still have peace in your heart. You could have the peace of God wherever you go and in every circumstances because you are made right between for our Lord God and our Savior. You are right. You have peace with God. I'm thinking that's the way we ought to start greeting everybody. Instead of, how you doing, how's work, how's life? Now, forget that. You know? Maybe we should, you know, the guy comes up, hey, Rob, you know, I got a joke for you. Good. And I say, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go ahead and tell me that joke. I forgot the punchline. Probably wasn't that funny anyways. Maybe we ought to try that. Probably get a little stranger looks than we already get anyways, you know. Hey, grace to you and peace from our God, peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And they'd be going, man, look at the time. Let's try. I'm just saying, yeah. Hey, there's your homework. Instead of greeting with a holy kiss, let's greet this way. Try that out. Report back to me. Let me know how it goes. Now, did you notice that in this greeting, Paul says God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul never passes up an opportunity to teach sound doctrine. He does it even in his greetings. He does it. By identifying God the Father and the Lord Jesus together, Paul was asserting that both the Father and the Son had granted these gifts of grace and peace to us. Paul was pointing to Jesus as a full person in the Godhead. Jesus is God. Both God the Father and the Lord Jesus together provide Christians with grace and peace. They are one. They are equal. Amen? Now listen, another way that the false teachers were attacking Paul is that they would say, hey, look at all his suffering. Look at all this stuff he's going through. There is no way he could be sent from God. He's going through all of this pain, shipwreck, starvation, beat, prisons. I mean, you just go on and on. There's no way he's sent from God. What's going on is that they would say that God is dealing with him. He's not being blessed by God, but is being judged by God. God would have never allow all these troubles to come into the life of one of his chosen ones. How ridiculous. That teaching still goes on today, and it could not be any further from the truth. Not all suffering is the judgment of God, and we'll see that a little further in this letter as we study. So what is Paul's answer to this? Did he deny the sufferings? No. Did he try to cover it up and try to make excuses for it? No, not at all. Instead, he chose to use his suffering to praise God. When we praise God in our troubles, it changes our perspective from external and temporal to the internal and eternal. You see that? It changes our perspective from external and temporal to the internal and eternal. Paul did not fall into the woe is me trap. He did not fall into the great health gospel. Instead, he embraced his trouble and praised God. This is how Paul gained victory over the pressures and trials of his life. He took the focus off himself and put it on God. When you find yourself discouraged and ready to quit, get your attention off of yourself and focus on God. That's the only way you can endure the troubles of this life. Not easy, but we do have the power to do it. This is how we can find encouragement. This is how we can find comfort. This is where we get our strength from. And this is where the peace comes in our times of trouble. Look how Paul does it. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any afflictions, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely on not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deep, from a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on your behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. So Paul begins by praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard that, right? Here's something that's really neat. The phrase, blessed be God, be the God, is found here and in two other places in the New Testament. It's in Ephesians 1:3 that says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. This is what he did in the past. This is what he's already done for us. In 1 Peter 1:3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us a living hope. We say that every Sunday. That's the future blessing. But here in 2 Corinthians, Paul prays God for present blessing. He is praising God for what he is doing in his life right then. He is praising him for the comfort that he has given him. So we praise God for what he has done, we praise him for what he is doing, and we praise him for what he will do. We have a God that will not ever leave us nor forsake us, and he is worthy of our praise no matter our situation or circumstances. When we go through troubles, we must never forget what God has done, or what he has promised he would do. You know, a lot of times when hard times hit, we want to flee from God or cry out, where are you, God? Where are you? Well, that's wrong. What we need to do is run to God. We have to run to him. You know, this is one of the many paradoxes of the Christian life. The grace, the love of God is most keenly experienced, or the love of God is most felt, not in the best of times, but in what seems to be the worst of times. It's in those times that a real child of God grows closer to a loving father. You know, it's kind of like when a child's out there playing in the yard and they're kicking the ball and they're just running around, they're just having a blast. Everything's good. Everything's going good. But then they fall down and scrape that knee and pain comes. What's the first thing they do? They come running to mom and dad. Help me with this pain. Help me get through this. And that's what we are to do. Run to Jesus to help us with the pain. In this life, there is pain and suffering. The Bible does not promise that if you are a Christian that you will not suffer. Does not promise that you will not have pain. Does not promise that you will not go through trials. As a matter of fact, it teaches the opposite. And you know, this brings us to the question that we hear people ask all the time. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, anyone who asks this question does not truly understand the depravity of man. Meaning, first of all, you have to show me a good person. You see, the scriptures reject the assumption that people are truly good. We know these verses. There is none righteous, not even one, Romans 3:10. all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. You see, there are people who do good things, but they're not perfect. So they would not be considered truly good. We are all sinners, and we live in a fallen world. So I think the title of that book needs to be changed, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Bad People? Be better understood. And so that brings up the next question that you hear a lot. Why does God allow evil? Why does He allow all this? Why does He allow pain and suffering? Because you see, it seems inconceivable that an all-powerful, all-loving God would allow these difficulties in our lives. So we ask, why did God allow evil? But you know, I think the question probably could go back even further, a little deeper maybe. Why did an all-knowing God, who plans everything, who controls everything, create a world in which He knew everything would go wrong? Why did He just not simply stop Adam and Eve from sinning? You know, and you know what? We ask this question not in a defiant way or trying to back God into the corner, you know, but if we're truthful, this is a question that every one of us has asked somewhere down our walk. I remember being a very young Christian going, well, why didn't He do that? Why didn't He just make it all perfect, you know? Well, you know, this question has been debated for thousands of years. We're not going to settle it here. The truth of the matter is we do not have the complete answer. One day we will. One day we will truly understand it all when we see God face to face. But until then, while we are here on this earth, we take what God has given us and live by it. Okay? God has given us His Word. And what He has placed in these pages are sufficient. God has said, this is all you need right here. It may not answer all your questions about God, but it gives us all we need. So we must live by it. So the answer to the question the answer is because God chose to do it that way. And if God chose to do it that way, then we must trust and live in it. But you know, there's also another answer that we have, and this is one you maybe have heard before, and it's simply that God wanted man, that's men and women, to serve Him freely and lovingly. Not because He gave us no choice. See, He gave us a choice. You know, the angels had a choice, I guess. God did not create us to be robots. You've heard that. He did not program us to do exactly as He says. Programmed love is not true love. You see, God could have taken the fruit out of Eve's hand. Or we could go back even further. God could have taken Satan out before the creation of the world. He is God. He could have stopped it all, but He didn't. He allowed sin to enter the world and all of the horrible effects. Why? So that people would love Him with a willing love. And even through all the heartbreak and problems that sin brings, God is still glorified through it. Because God was able to show His love to His people by the Son of God dying for our sins. God was most glorified there. Could He have stopped all sin? Yes, but He did not. He chose to. Don't miss it. He chose to. He chose to allow pain and suffering to enter this world. And the purpose we can see on this side of the cross is to teach men and women the meaning of willing love and genuine obedience and to see the true love of God. It's our freedom to choose that makes that a reality. Man's purpose is to glorify God, right? In all circumstances, whether we are in our joy or in our suffering, we are to glorify God. And we have the freedom to make that choice. Do we glorify God in our suffering? And if we do, then we truly understand the meaning of willing love and genuine obedience. God wants true worshipers, not the ones who are only there during the good times, or the ones who are there just to get what they can get out of God. He wants His children to be willingly, His children to willingly love Him. You know what I teach my kids? The world ain't fair. That doesn't matter. What matters is how we react to the situation. When we are wrong, do we praise God? Do we still love God? Do we show the love of God? Do we rest in the fact that God is still in control? So the Word does not explain away suffering, but it does tell us what we are supposed to do when trials and tribulations come our way. So we've already covered that we are to praise God, and that will take focus off ourselves and put it on God, but the Word also gives us the reason why we should do it. It gives us four reasons right here. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, the God of all comforts. We praise Him because He is God. That's enough. But we praise Him because He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise Him because He is the Father of mercies. We praise Him because He is the God of comfort. So you see what Paul's doing here? He's not complaining. Woe is me. Believe me, he had plenty to be woe about. But instead, he bursts forth into thanksgiving for the comfort. Did you hear that? For the comfort that has come to him in the midst of his distress and afflictions. Amazing. Truly amazing. Paul didn't try to explain away the troubles he encountered. Instead, he praised God for what? For providing comfort in those times. You know, my heart goes out to the ones who go through heartache and suffering who don't have Jesus. It's like, how do you get through that? How do you get through all that trouble without the comforter? How do you get through that without the love of God? How do you get through that without any hope? My heart goes out to these people because they got troubles on top of troubles. Verse 4. Who comforts us in our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We are not comforted to be comfortable, but to be comforters. You do not know how difficult that was for me to say. We are not comforted to be comfortable, but to be comforters. We should remember when we were comforted. We should remember why we were comforted. We should pass on this comfort to others. That's what God is telling us. We can't keep this to ourselves. Listen, to the ones who don't have Jesus that I just spoke of, maybe the only comfort they will see is you in their situation. And by just being there, being with them, you may have the opportunity to share how you get through trying times. So one reason you see that we may go through afflictions is that so we can be a helper to someone else who's going through a difficult time. It's an opportunity to show Christ-like love to someone because Christ first showed us His love. Now, how do we do that? Well, here's how we don't do it. We do not want to be like Job's friend when he was going through the troubles, right? Eliphaz, his good old buddy Eliphaz, says, Job, you look a mess, you're in a terrible situation, and my advice to you is to seek God. What he's saying is you have not been seeking God. That's why you are suffering. Terrible teaching. If Eliphaz had known the truth, he would have known that Job was in this predicament because he had been seeking God. We need to make sure when someone's suffering that we are never that Bible-thumping theologian when we should be a comforter. Okay? Then there's Job's good friend, Bildad, who was full of hot air and accused Job of being a windbag. No help at all, No comfort from the judger. We don't want to be that guy. Zophar comes in and tells Job he needs to repent. Oh, that one just kills me. He's dogmatic and never even came close to understanding the suffering that Job was going through. Elihu says that Job's problem is that he wasn't disciplined. He wasn't disciplined enough. So tell me, Job, how many prayers have you said today? Three? Well, maybe you should have done six. How many hours did you spend in the Word? An hour? Well, you should have done two, and maybe this had gone away. I don't want any of these friends. If I'm going through a hard time, just be a comforter to me. None of these so-called friends helped at all. All of them were useless and brought no comfort. And then comes his wife. Her comforting advice is curse God and die. Oh, thank you, sweetheart. Please pass the coffee. I feel much better now that I listen to you. I'll be fine with my bed sores. Why don't you just go out with the girls? For a good long time. Just keep going. You see, when all of Job's friends opened their mouth, their comforting friendship went right out the door. If you remember, if you look back in the book of Job, Job told them that they did better when they did not talk. When they had first seen Job from afar, they barely could tell who he was, and so they tore their clothes, and they put ashes on their heads, and listen, they sat with him for 7 days and 7 nights and never spoke a word because they saw the suffering that their friend was going through. The silence of Job's friends was comforting. They were willing to be there for him. Maybe during that time, just holding his hand. Maybe just a hand on his back and saying, there, there, I'm here with you. Job's pain and suffering was not caused because of some sin in his life, as we know, but that's not what his friends saw. When we see one in pain, we can never know for sure exactly the cause because there are many purposes for the suffering, and we'll see more of that next week. But the one thing that we have seen today is that God comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The church needs to make sure we comfort and not judge when we see someone suffering. Pastor Vince.